Greetings in the name of the Lord. This is a long, long series of messages on the study of the book of 1 Corinthians. I have also mentioned in our introduction to this book that we are also going to be touching on the book of 2 Corinthians. The reason we're studying these two books, especially 1 Corinthians in this study, is because this book gives us a picture of what the modern church can be like if Satan has his way in the modern church. In other words, this is a picture of the kind of problems we face today. Now, this church, as I've pointed out, could have been a very, very spiritual church. It was a church where Paul had spent some 18 months building them up in the faith. Almost from the beginning, there were converts here. Apollos was later reached, of course, and came back to them. But in this city of Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were reached with the gospel, and they became very spiritual Christians and very spiritual leaders. And apparently there were others who professed to be very, very spiritual in their faith in the Lord Jesus, even though Paul faced opposition in the city of Corinth. Nevertheless, there were many, many Christians there. And Paul spent a longer period of time, I have pointed out, in that city than in any other city to this point. Now later, he would spend nearly 2.5 years in Ephesus. But until this point in his missionary journeys, Paul had not spent much time in any city. And in fact, as you consider the cities of Galatia, you consider Philippi, you consider Thessalonica and Berea, Paul had been forced out of those cities very soon after he first gave the gospel in those cities. It is a miracle and a wonder that the strong churches were raised up in cities like Philippi and Thessalonica especially, because Paul had not spent much time with them. So his co-workers had done much of the work after Paul had to leave. But in this city of Corinth, these people had had great, great opportunity to walk with the Lord and to fellowship with the Lord and to be built up in the faith. And this makes us wonder again why this church was one of the most carnal and one of the wickedest churches in all of the Roman Empire that Paul had established. It makes us wonder how a church could descend into such depths of sin and in the depths into which they descended, sins of carnality in every area of church life. But our importance in studying is that we might learn why these problems came by identifying the problems, what the solution to the problems might be, and how we as churches today can avoid some of these problems. And I want to emphasize again, I'm not critical of anyone, and I have no knowledge of what your church might be like. But I want to say, if you recognize in our study of 1 Corinthians problems like these in your churches, you need to deal with them first of all in your personal lives, if you may in any way be the cause of some of these problems. And then you need to understand in church life how you need to deal with these problems. If problems are dealt with immediately, they don't grow into big problems. And I want to emphasize again, none of our churches are perfect. None of our churches will be perfect. As human beings, we sometimes are going to fail. But we don't need to let failure in our individual lives and in our church lives go on. We need to deal with failures. We need to deal with sins in our churches and in our individual lives. And as we deal with these things honestly before God, God will keep our churches the spiritual churches He wants them to be. And so it's my prayer that as we study this book will become real to us, it'll become personal to us, and that we ourselves may take its teachings to satisfy God's desires in our hearts. Now, I've been taking a long introduction, and in fact I took a long introduction to this very message. I've been taking this long introduction because it's important we understand where this church came from, what its background was, how it compares with other churches, and some of the facts concerning it. I want to talk a little bit today about the dates for the writing of this book, and then I want to discuss a little bit about the outlines, how we see the book and how we divide the book into its parts. And if you're taking notes, perhaps you could take notes on this. Now, I want to note, it is possible that CDs on these messages will be in the bookstore at the Harvest Bookstore sometime in the future. I don't know this for sure, but it's possible that CDs will be available, and if you want to review any of this teaching, you can get the CDs from the bookstore. Otherwise, you can just take notes as you study this book with me. Let's talk first of all about the dates for the writing of these two epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, we noticed that Paul had established the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey after he had been led by the Holy Spirit to leave Asia, go across into Europe to preach the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 16, where he received the Macedonian call. He had spent a considerable amount of time there in Corinth. We see this in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. And we also notice that Apollos had later gone there to teach these people. Not only had Paul spent a considerable amount of time, but Apollos had gone there to reach these people. Apollos is reached in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. He's reached by Aquila and Priscilla. He had been built up in the faith. Apparently he was very zealous for God, but did not have proper knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So he was built up. He was sent over there by the church in Ephesus, and he went across to Corinth to minister among these people and to help build them up in their faith. I also mentioned that Peter had gone there, and we don't know when he went there. At the time of the writing of these two epistles, Paul was then on his third missionary journey, probably staying in Ephesus at the time. We believe both of these books were written from Ephesus. Remember now that Paul was in Ephesus about 2.5 years, and so it's probable that these books were written from there. Word had come to him of the numbers of problems in the Corinthian church. This was a reading for the writing of the book. I want to emphasize that whether it's 1 Corinthians or whatever book of the New Testament we might be studying, or of the Word of God itself, the Old and the New Testament, that every one of these books is part of the Word of God. In other words, we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people reading the book of 1 Corinthians will say things like, well, Paul was prejudiced against women, or they'll use other excuses for not believing and accepting the truth of 1 Corinthians. But we remember that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. No book in the New Testament was written by the word of man. So whether it's Paul or Peter or James or John or Jude or Luke or Matthew or any others of the writers of the New Testament, they were men who were simply the human instruments by which God gave his inspired word to us. And so we can accept every word in 1 Corinthians and in all other books of the New Testament as the Word of God. And so as we read this book, we are reading the Word of God. Now, he was led by the Spirit to write what he wrote. And some of the teachings in 1 Corinthians are going to seem to us to be very, very strong. Very strong. And then in 2 Corinthians, even his defense of himself is going to seem to us to be very, very strong. But these strong writings are again the work of the Holy Spirit. Even his defense of himself, he was led by the Spirit to write down this defense, because it was very important to God that they would not tear down his apostleship. It was very important to God that when God appointed him as an apostle with the authority of an apostle and the ability to write the scriptures and all, it was very important that they accept this and that they not tear this down. So by tearing down Paul's character and his motives and other things in his life, they were actually tearing down God's use of him. And this is why God would also inspire 2 Corinthians as Paul's defense of himself. Now, it seems likely that the writing of these two epistles followed the writing of the epistles to the Thessalonians. Now, those two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were probably written in 52 and 53 A.D. They are also written before the epistle to the Romans in 56 A.D. It's very clear that the book of Romans was written after the books of Corinthians, because, for instance, the giving to the believers in Jerusalem, this giving was completed in the book of Romans, chapter 16. where Paul says now, in fact, it's in chapter 15 and 16, where Paul says that he is going to take this offering to the churches in Jerusalem. And this offering was not yet given in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in fact, this was one of the sins of these people, their delay in giving the offering. So as far as we can see, the most likely dates for 1 and 2 Corinthians would be following 1 and 2 Thessalonians in 54 and 55 A.D. 1 Corinthians in 54, and in 55 it would be 2 Corinthians, and then in 56 it would be the book of Romans. I hope this is not confusing to you. I realize sometimes when I speak that sometimes I go from one point to another so quickly that it may be confusing to you. But I'm simply trying to point out to you that there is a progression in the writing of the books of the New Testament. We see, first of all, the book of James in about 45 A.D. We see the book of Galatians in 48 A.D. We see 1 and 2 Thessalonians in 52 and 53. We see then the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians in 54 and 55. And then finally, the book of Romans in 56 A.D. So these first books of the New Testament were written even in the early stages while Paul was still on his missionary journeys, either the first journey, the second journey, or the third journey. And so this is the way we study the books. We study them in the progression of their writing, and we notice the problems developing in the progression of their writing. Now let me say a word about the outline of 1 Corinthians. I believe I have just a few moments here when I can just say a word about the outline. Now different people will outline this book in different ways. I've outlined this book concerning the problems of the church. There were some 12 different problems in this church. And I've simply chosen, I believe God led me in this way, and I don't dispute the way other people outline the book, but I believe God led me in this way, to call the main part of this book the problems of a carnal church. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, there of course would be the introduction. We generally divide books, the introduction, the main part of the book, and the conclusion. Most people would divide the books in this way. So the introduction would be in verses 1 to 3, and then the problems of a carnal church would be from chapter 1, verse 4, to chapter 16, verse 9. And you can even take it a bit farther than this if you take it beyond verse 9. If you take it down to verse 16, in fact, you can take it even farther than this. And in fact, that's the way I would take it, not to verse 9, but to verse 16 of chapter 16. So the problems of a carnal church, chapter 1, verse 4, to chapter 16, verse 16, if that is part still of the main part of the book. And then you will notice in dividing this book that in verses 4 to 9, we're going to see, first of all, the spiritual advantages God had given them. And then in verse 10 of chapter 1 to chapter 16, verse 16, you're going to see the problems that robbed them of spirituality. There are going to be 12 of these problems, and I don't have time to go through those 12 problems with you, but those are going to go clear down to chapter 16, verse 16. And so this is going to be the main part of our study. I will spend one or two messages on the introduction itself, because it's important we understand the way he introduces the book and why he introduced the book in the way he did. So we will discuss the introduction in maybe the first one or two messages I take when we get into the book itself. But the main part of the study is going to be the problems of this carnal church. These 12 problems, we'll be going through these slowly with you, and we're going to be taking many, many messages to study these problems. Now, my prayer as we study this book is this, that each of us may find in every problem we discuss the practical application of that problem and its solutions to our personal lives and to the lives of our church. If we give this series of messages, and then we simply come away, if you and I simply come away from this study, and we have no conviction of need in our own lives, we have no conviction of need in our churches, in other words, there's no application whatsoever we can make to our own lives or to our churches, then the study has failed. It is not God's will and desire that we simply study His Word from an intellectual standpoint. It is God's will and desire that we study His Word from a practical, spiritual standpoint, and that we apply the teachings of His Word to our lives. Whether it's purity in chapter 6 or whatever it might be, it is God's will that we study His Word from a spiritual standpoint and with its practical applications, I want to say again. So this would be my prayer in the study of this book. I'm not the judge of you, and you, of course, are not the judge of myself. But we are simply before God, standing, studying His Word, and seeking to be the men and women He wants us to be, both in individual living and in our church life. May God help you in the study as we study together.